Continue to think upon what we've been hearing just for a moment or two. Let's just be still and let's just prepare our hearts to hear from God's word. Let's just be still for a moment or two. Father, in the silence that we just had, for some of us that minute might have felt like an hour because our lives are so busy, so much going on, so much information coming in, Twitter, Facebook, the news, the radio, conversations, books that have been read, newspapers that we've been reading, things we've been watching. There's so much things that come towards us. And as we come here this morning in the stillness, and as we wait upon you, we realize that your word is powerful and true and can speak into our hearts and minds. We realize that you are no longer dead, but that you have risen. And that you are alive and that you speak to us through the power of your Holy Spirit. And so we wait on you now and we ask your Holy Spirit to come and to open our hearts and minds to your word. Would you come fill our hearts and minds, we pray. Whether we know you or not this morning, would we see you clearly, whether that's for the first time or that's the fifth time or the 50th time, we want to meet with you this morning. We don't simply want to come and sing songs and hear words. Our desire is to know you, to grow in you, and to love you. And so we worship you this morning, Jesus. We lift up your name. We say that you are the King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Lords, that you are King of this place. And so be Lord now of our minds and our hearts as we hear your word and speak your word. May we know the peace of Christ that guards our hearts and minds. May we meet with you. We thank you that you are alive. We thank you that you are alive, that you are risen. So come, we pray now. In Jesus' name. Amen. On Good Friday and on the Saturday, they might have thought, what happened to the plan? What happened to the plan? We were following Jesus. We were hanging out with him. We saw him heal people. We saw him love people. We saw him raise people from the dead. We saw that he was the Messiah, the Savior. But what happened to the plan? We thought that there was a plan here. But what happened to the plan? We thought he was the Savior, the Messiah, the one that would change things. But what happened to the plan? We saw that he was the one that would bring life, but now he's dead. What happened to the plan? We saw that he was the one that was alive and well and healing others and raising others from the dead, and yet he's died on a cross and he's suffered in pain and people mocked him and abused him. And he stayed on that cross and he died on the cross and he died in pain and agony. Because he had a plan, but we wondered what happened to the plan because now he's dead. We're following Jesus, but now he's dead. It's Friday. Darkness has covered the sky. His followers are confused. One of them betrayed Jesus, Judas. There's chaos amongst their ranks. They're dispersed. They're scared of what's happening. They don't know what's going to come next. that some of them have run away because they're afraid. They don't know what's going on. They're confused. They're disappointed because they were following this guy who had promised so much. And yet, now what reigned in the ranks was disappointment. Disappointment. And I wonder, as we come here this morning, whether we are somebody today who has experienced or experiences disappointment, disappointing plans. Maybe that relationship didn't work out the way that you thought it was going to work out. Maybe that job was a disappointing job. You didn't get it, or you did get it, but it didn't work out the way you thought. Maybe your health has been disappointing, that you thought that if you would come to church and trust in Jesus that somehow things would go easy and you would never have anything go wrong. Maybe things have been disappointing. Maybe there's disappointment with your exam results or disappointment about your future, not knowing what that is, whether you go to university or not. Maybe there's disappointment with your friends. Maybe you're a teenager. Your friends have let you down. You don't know if you've got any true friends. There's disappointment in your life. And you have disappointing plans. The plans that you thought were going to happen didn't happen. And all of us have surely experienced that at some point in our life, haven't we? Disappointment. Maybe we're going through that right now, that we have disappointing plans. Well, when we read, as was read earlier, in Matthew 28, and that's the passage that we're looking at this morning, Matthew 28, verse 1, that there were disappointing plans, if you like, for Mary Magdalene and Mary. In verse 1 it says, after the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Here they were, in some ways brave because they didn't run away from the tomb, but they went to the tomb and all they had was the tomb. All they had was the dead Jesus. There wasn't kind of a huge amount of hope going on there. And like anybody who's experienced grief, there's a sense in which you're looking for direction and purpose and meaning. And so they went to the tomb. They were disappointed, but they went to the tomb. Visiting the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who it doesn't say in this gospel, in some says the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. They went to be near Jesus. But what happened to the plan? The plan did not work out the way they thought it was going to be. And yet they went to the tomb to be near Jesus, though disappointed. But in the midst of their perspective, and this is what happens to us in life, doesn't it? When we go through difficulties and suffering, even when we don't go through difficulties and suffering, we kind of have a plan. We say, well, my plan is, even if it's not suffering, is I'm going to do this, I'm going to move to that area, my kids are going to go to that school for 5 years, and then they're going to go to that school for another 6-7 years, and then I'm going to get that job, and then I'm going to get that promotion, and then I'm going to get another promotion, and I'm going to have 3 kids, 2 are going to be a boy, 1's going to be a girl, I'm going to plan my life out like this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to plan this, this is going to happen. And so we have a narrow perspective of what the plan is, because it's just my plan. It's my plan, it's me, myself, and I plan, as opposed to God's plan. And there is an other plan, which is the divine plan, which is God's plan. It isn't just about me and my plan. And so when we go through difficult times, it kind of raises an awareness, doesn't it? As C.S. Lewis says, that suffering is like God's megaphone to the world, because we realize that this isn't my plan. I'm not in control. And why we get so stressed out in life is because we think we're in control and we have the plan, but we don't. Because we're not in control. We don't have it all together, otherwise we would be God. And yet in the midst of this situation, as the two Marys go to the tomb and they struggle for perspective, they struggle for meaning, they struggle for purpose, here then comes God's divine plan that interrupts their small little world and their perspective. And the divine plan comes in verse 2. There was a violent earthquake. It couldn't have been more clear that God was on the move. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. And the guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Wow. That is an encounter with the living God and the presence of God. That we will respond in one way or the other. Because maybe we're here today and we follow Jesus, or maybe we don't, or we're just thinking about that. But sometimes I remember before I was a Christian, I became a Christian at 18 years old. And what I mean by that is I just trusted in Jesus. I believed that he was who he said he was and asked for forgiveness, and he forgave me. But before that, I used to be kind of a little bit scared of kind of Christian things in Jesus. It kind of freaked me out a bit that if I kind of inquired about that and I did investigate who he was and why he died on the cross and why he rose again, that was a bit weird. It was like, and I think part of why it was weird was that it was about me sort of saying that maybe I wouldn't necessarily be who I am now. I wouldn't be able to have the me, myself, and I perspective. And here they are, these two guards standing by the tomb, because they were asked to guard the tomb. They were asked to guard it and to protect the body. So some theories would say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He rose. He didn't rise from the grave. That somebody stole the bodies. And what we have here is the evidence that the guards were at the tomb, guarding the tomb. It wasn't normal for somebody to be buried in a tomb and have guards guarding it, having soldiers standing by the tomb to make sure that nobody stole the body. But they were there, and an earthquake happened, and the angel came. And the angel wasn't like, a Christmas nativity play with, like, you've got a little seven-year-old girl turning up with kind of fluffy wings going, "Hi, I'm the angel." It wasn't that kind of angel. This was an angel that looked like lightning. Huge, obvious, blinding light coming in to show them the power of who God is. And they encountered the power of God as that stone was rolled away, and as the angel sat on the stone, they encountered that power. And what did it do to them? They were afraid, and they shook, and they became like dead men. They were suffering in shock. Maybe you've been in shock. I don't know, you've been in an accident or seen somebody. Maybe you're in the medical profession or the police or one of the forces, and you've seen people who are in shock. But they were so in shock, it was almost as if they died. They were like dead men. They were so afraid of the power that had come at that moment. This wasn't just a kind of, la, 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 roll the stone away. Isn't that good? Now let's move on. Because that was always going to happen. This was a powerful, powerful moment in history. A huge turning point in history that the divine plan came and interrupted their disappointing plans. And in verse 5 we read that the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid." So now the angel turns and looks to the women. And right away says, "Do not be afraid." And I've said this before and I say it again, countless times it says in Scripture, so, so many times it says, "Do not be afraid, because God is with us." And so knowing the presence of God, knowing the power of God, should not be something that we're afraid of. But actually, the angel realizes that this is awesome and says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For I know that you're looking for Jesus, who was crucified, and he's not here. He is risen. Just as he said, come and see the place where he lay." And what I love about this is that this angel invites the two Marys to come and see, invites them to come and see the evidence for themselves. That this is where Jesus was, but now he's gone, he's away, he's risen. Come and see the place where he lay. And in many ways, here we are in 2014, and it's the same God who invites us to again, maybe or even for the first time, to come and see that Jesus is risen. To come and see with the eyes of faith that Jesus is risen. And he invites us, for those who know Christ, to come and see yet again that here is Christ who is risen. Because there is a perspective that we need to have which comes from the Holy Spirit, which reveals to us the truth of who God is. So at one point, I didn't follow Jesus. I used to pick the Bible up and I used to think, man, this doesn't really make sense. It's kind of boring. I'll go and, I don't know, watch a film instead. But then when I began to sort of pray genuinely, okay, God, if you're there, if you were real, then I want to know you. Show me who you are. And as I began to open the Bible and read the Gospels, I began to see that, wow, Jesus is amazing. He's incredible. And what he says is just so profound. And it makes a real difference. And yet, the same should be the case every day, that if we open up the Word, he's saying, come and see who I am. He's inviting us to know him in an intimate way. It's not just about knowing about Jesus, it's knowing Christ. It's coming and seeing Christ. It's him inviting us into his presence to know him more fully, to know the love of Christ, because the motivation for the cross and the resurrection is the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ that he has for us. And so we seek and we search for love and acceptance to fulfill as the antidote for our disappointments. But the only thing that will give us true peace and joy is coming and seeing and knowing the risen Christ. As we were hearing about in Ephesians, it is knowing that we are in Christ, that we are family in Christ, that our identity is in Christ. Our identity is not in our work, in our children, in our marriage, in our relationships. It's not in what we do. It's in Christ. And so we come and we see Christ for who he is, and he shows us who we are, that we can be a new creation in Christ. We come and see. He invites us to come and see the risen Lord. That's his divine plan. But he also has dynamic plans. So as we see in the next verses that we've got in the passage, in verse 8, so the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. I just love that picture, don't you? That they just, on the one hand, were like so excited. Whoa, yeah, Jesus is risen from the dead. Oh, but we're so scared. No, but I'm excited. Well, I'm a little bit scared, but I'm so excited, but I'm just going to keep running. You know, it's that sort of sense. I don't know, not that it happened for me a lot at school, but I don't know, if you ever won a prize or something good happened at school and you're like, I'm going to run home and I'm going to share this good news. I'm going to tell people this is great. I'm going to tell everyone that this is fantastic. I'm just so excited about this. And you know, you don't kind of like, if you've got fantastic, great news, you don't just kind of go, all right, well, I'll trot along. I just might tell somebody about that. I might not. If you've got great news, there's an excitement that builds in you that you actually want to run sometimes and tell people, yes, this is fantastic. I want to tell people this is such good news. And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. That is the great thing about, I love that as well, because that's the kind of mix of who we are as people, aren't we? You know, maybe you're sitting here and you're like, oh man, I wish I could be so much more confident in my life, like that person over there, or I wish I could be so much more secure. But the reality is, do you know what? We're all broken people, and we're all sitting there probably thinking about that about somebody else. We are all people that need Christ. We're all weak people made strong in Christ. And just because I'm up here, I'm no stronger than you. It's about being in Christ and knowing his love and his joy. And so when he calls people in the Bible to do things, they weren't all like, oh yeah, well, I've got this all together. I'm really on this. You know, Moses, oh, I'm really on this. Yeah, God, you're calling me to do this. I'm really on this. He's like, whoa, not me. I can't do that. I can't speak. I can't do this. How am I going to do that? But yet, as people then step into what God is asking them to do, they then find courage. And that's what faith is about. It's not about turning up as the finished article, that we're all becoming more like Christ. And so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Verse 9, suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. And they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. I don't know what that must have been like. Incredible. to have gone to the tomb utterly, well, maybe not utterly, but certainly disappointed and a bit confused and a bit downhearted, and then to suddenly run and see and meet Christ and know him and then fall at his feet and worship him and see him as the risen Lord. And that reality must have been incredible. Their hearts must have been totally overflowing. Incredible experience to see Christ face to face. And yet Jesus says again, detecting the kind of mixed emotions and cocktail that as humans we have, says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Because it's not every day that you see the risen Jesus. He says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. And so what we see in the resurrection is that Christ is, on the one hand, is inviting us to come and see. Come and see the fact that he's risen from the grave. We read elsewhere in Scripture that there were not only these witnesses, but over 500 people that saw the risen Christ. And that we see that throughout the generations, there were just a few people that were told to go and tell, that actually the church has grown to millions and billions of people. And it's still growing today. Amazingly, I was just reading the other day that a side of China, that the two countries in the world where the church is growing the most with people that believe in Christ is Iran and Afghanistan. Isn't that amazing? And one of the reasons that probably is the case is because they are people that probably face the most suffering and persecution. If Christianity is just a lifestyle choice where we put the cherry on top of the cake and say, well, I've got my house, I've got my car, I've got my job, I've got my pension, I've got my kids, I've got that. Oh, and I've also got a bit of Christianity. Also got a bit of Jesus. That's very nice because I've got my ticket to heaven. And that will be coming useful when I die. It's a very limited faith that we're living. But if we're people that were so tested about whether we truly believe that Jesus died and rose again, that we're willing to suffer for our faith, to be imprisoned, to be ostracized, to be cut off from our family, to face the shame and the agony of that, then actually it proves, doesn't it prove, that actually these people aren't just, you know, crazy, but they're following Christ devotedly. Because they know that he's made a difference. The risen Lord has made a difference. Iran and Afghanistan, two of the fastest growing countries in the world where people face persecution and opposition. What about here in the UK? Well, the statistics here, it's just flatlined. On the one hand, we could say, oh, we rejoice the church isn't decreasing. But the church is flatline. It's 0%. Growth in terms of people coming to faith. And it was interesting on one of the evenings we had on the mission night here about World Mission, when Tara Devlin was talking about one of the challenges of our culture is that we become entangled, and we become entangled with our wealth and our luxuries. And one of the reasons that we lose a passion and a compassion to go and tell is because we're so entrapped in our own lives that we're unwilling to go and tell others about the good news of Jesus Christ. Or we're so entrapped that we're maybe unwilling to come to know Jesus because it means we don't want to give these things up. I remember when I was younger, I used to hear a lot of preachers talking about, I'm sure Leslie will back me up on this one, talking about the cost of what it was to become a Christian. That it might mean that you might lose friends. It might mean that you might not get that job promotion. It might mean that you might not have things going your way at school or university or whatever. But that cost is nothing compared to the eternal hope that we can have now and forevermore. And the peace that we can know now of Christ in our hearts now and forevermore. And as I was thinking about this, I just wondered if the challenge to us is to truly come before the Lord and say, what is it that we need to do in our lives in order to know him more and to come and see him and to go and tell of who he is? I wonder this morning if you're a teenager particularly, that you've been brought up in the church, that you know the gospel, You know the good news, yet there is a cost to you taking that step to coming to know the risen Jesus Christ, because it might mean that your friends might slag you off at school. And that's a reality. That can be hard, without a doubt. But actually, it's Easter Sunday. Jesus died and he's risen again. And what a day to come and know him, if you're a young person today, to take that step, to not just think that because your parents go to church or are Christians that you therefore will know the risen Lord. What a day to trust in Jesus if you're a teenager here today and you haven't yet taken that step. What a joy it will be to know him. Maybe the other challenge is, for those of us that do know him, is that we're living in a culture where it's 0% growth in terms of people coming to faith. If you are a Christian this morning, when was the last time that you shared the good news with somebody? That Jesus, as Easter says, died on the cross in order to forgive us for our sins, that we might have new life as he rose from the grave, new life now and forevermore. Because it's good news and there's an urgency to do that. And I wonder actually whether we really, that is an area that we really need to be challenged on. That if there are many, many people who don't know Jesus and we're not telling people about our faith and who we are and we're not living that out before people, I really think that we need to take a serious look at ourselves individually and as a church. What I want to say positively is that we are growing as a church. We're growing numerically. Hopefully we're growing in terms of faith. I know that many people I've spoken to are growing in their faith. And we praise God for that. For those who are at the prayer cafe, we spoke about as how leaders over the next 5 years, we want to develop a vision for the church under God. That we believe that God has a plan and a purpose for this church and for this community. We're totally committed to serving the community. We want to serve the community through things like toddlers and the cafe and all kinds of things. Putting on an arts festival in the summer. We're utterly committed to these things. But yet we desperately want to see people come and have new life in Christ. And the ground is hard. Sometimes it involves pulling up weeds as well as sowing. The ground is hard as if the rain hasn't fallen for many weeks, if not months. But God is a God who enables us to come to know him. He's the God who has sent Jesus, who has died and has risen from the grave. I want to put a challenge out to you next Sunday night. Maybe some of you see your Sunday nights as a kind of sacrosanct thing for your family, and I appreciate that lives are busy. But why not come along next Sunday night and actually hear what people like Bill Hybels, who's got huge experience in how people come to faith, can teach about. You might say, well, you know, that's not my kind of thing. But believe me, it will be inspiring. And believe me, we need it as a church. We need to know and grow what it is to share our faith with other people in a loving, kind and compassionate way that engages with the culture and doesn't just preach at people. Because evangelism isn't just preaching at people who aren't listening. It's engaging with people who are listening. And let me just come to a close by saying that what we read elsewhere in scripture is that John 11:25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And this was a conversation that Jesus had with Martha about Lazarus' death and then resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me. So today, if we don't know Jesus Christ, like I didn't know at one point, if we believe in him, we will live even though we will die. We will have eternal life, which begins now and goes on forevermore. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. If we're honest, many of us maybe fear death. It's a reality. 10 out of 10 people will die. But if we believe in Jesus Christ, We can have that hope for the future that we will never die. We will live eternally with him. And we might think, well, that's some kind of wispy reality. As N.T. Wright says, you know, it's not pie in the sky for when you die. It's a physical reality that Jesus physically rose from the grave, that he ate fish, that he spoke with people, that he drank water, that he conversed with people. There's a physical reality so that when we die, the future hope that we are talking about is not just sitting on a cloud and playing a harp and being born out of our skulls for eternity. This is a resurrection hope that has physical hope in it, that I hope will have football in it, that I hope that we'll have food in it, that we'll have creativity in it, that we'll have people writing songs, painting, because God created work before the fall and is a creative God who wants us to experience a physical reality, a physical resurrection, a new earth like we have now, but just so, so much better, with no pain and no suffering and no sickness and no heartache, no disappointment, no loss, that he wants us to experience this physical reality called heaven forevermore. It is not pie in the sky for those who die, but a physical reality, a resurrected life with the resurrected Christ forevermore in peace and beautiful harmony with him and each other. So as we close, Christ is risen. He is risen and he has a plan and a purpose for our lives. We can know him and we can live for him now and for eternity. And what I want to say about that is, one of my lecturers once said to me something really helpful. When we were grieving over the loss of a loved one a few years ago, one of my lecturers said that often what we do in grief is we defer hope. We say hope is for the future. That's something I will experience in the future with Christ. But actually, because we know Christ and because we have that eternal hope now, there is also hope for today. I don't know whether there are people here today, as I was praying, I was just sensing that maybe there are people here who are struggling with the disappointment of loss. Whether it's the loss of a loved one, or the loss of a relationship, or the loss of a marriage. We can know the hope of Christ today. Not just hope for the future, but the hope of Christ for today in the midst of our disappointment and our sadness and our bitterness. We can know the hope of Christ today, that eternal hope. And we need to receive that hope of Christ today. And may we demonstrate his kingdom and live out the gospel, that it's his kingdom now and forever, that we may live out the gospel, that we may live out and show the love of Christ to one another, and live out that eternal hope that we have today, and encourage one another in that hope. You know, there are some here that might have had a great week, some that might have had a terrible week, some that might have a terrible week next week, and then others who have a great week. And we need to encourage one another that he is risen, that we have hope, hope for today, hope for tomorrow, that Christ is risen, and Christ is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending Jesus. We thank you that he died on the cross. We thank you that we don't worship a hopeless God, but we worship a God of hope who has defeated death, that death has now lost its sting, that we can know Christ, we can enjoy Christ, we can know the love of Christ, we can be in your presence, we can come and see you, but we also pray we would have the boldness to share you. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that doesn't yet know you, that they would not be scared off by you, but that they would hear those words, "Do not be afraid, come and see, come and investigate, come and check out who Jesus is." And for those of us who do know you, I pray that we would dwell in the goodness and the love of Christ, that you are sufficient, that you are good, that there is nothing that compares to the love of Christ, that you are risen, and you are risen indeed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.